Hello, friends, and welcome back to the Creation versus Evolution Summit right here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Church. We want to welcome those who are joining us this afternoon once again across the country and around the world. We want to welcome those here in our local audience. We've got a great afternoon planned with all kinds of interaction and learning and study. You will be blessed. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. I want to remind all of those who are viewing and also those in person, our free gift today, a book written by Pastor Doug entitled 14 Reasons Why Evolution Defies Logic. This is a free gift. All you need to do is text the word creation 777 to the number 40544, or you can scan the QR code that you see on your screen right now. And then also for those who are here in person, I'm sorry for those who are watching, we can't give this to you because they're not here, but for all of our friends who are here in person, following the Q&A this afternoon, as you leave, we've got the Amazing Facts Creation or Evolution magazine, sort of hot off the print, just came out not too long ago. We have one for each of you as you leave, so make sure that you pick that up as you work your way out, read it, and of course share it with somebody else. It will be a blessing. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite Pablo to come, and we're going to sing our theme song. Probably a good idea to sing after lunch. Wake you up, right? Let's stand as we sing together, Let All Things Now Living. Dear Father in heaven, once again, we are so grateful to be able to gather together and study your word. Lord, you are our creator, but you also our redeemer. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Bless our time today, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You all sound good singing this afternoon. Our speaker for this first segment of this afternoon is Richard Algalera. He's probably going to correct the way I say his name. But he is a dedicated children's ministry leader. He's an author. He's a speaker. He's renowned for his innovative approaches, and you're going to experience some of that today, in engaging young audiences with Christian teachings. Often referred to as the Mud Guy due to his regular column in the Guide magazine, he has been actively involved in children's ministry since the 1990s. In 2008, after a 16-year career in architecture and design, Rich founded One Mustard Seed, a ministry aimed at creatively connecting children and families with Jesus. Through this platform, he has developed a variety of resources, including television programs, books, live events, and even movies. You might say something about that. Rich's passion for creationalism is evident in his work. particularly the creation case series that he has developed, which provides biblically based answers to questions about origin and evolution. He has also traveled internationally presenting the Dinosaur Encounter, which is designed to teach audiences about dinosaurs from a biblical perspective. So Rich resides in Michigan with his wife and two sons. He continues his work in sharing Jesus far and wide, and we are just delighted that he is here to share with us this afternoon. Thank you, Rich.
All right. Wow, thank you. Wow, man. I think Pastor Ross is trying to embarrass me or something, all this stuff I'm doing. Thanks for the intro. So nice to be here with you guys. I guess I get the post-lunch group, so that's okay. Hopefully we'll keep you guys out of the food comatose, because I hope I look like lunch was pretty good. Look like lunch is pretty good. So I think all of us desire the truth, right? I don't think anybody here actually actively would like to be tricked or deceived. And that is important. It's kind of a fundamental of who we are, what we want. Nobody actively wants to be deceived. Yet, the enemy is out trying to deceive us. If you can get a little bit more audio, that'd be great. Appreciate it, guys. Some of the tricks that the enemy is playing to blur the truth a little bit. Is there a creator out there? Or has life evolved over millions of years? Is the Bible a myth? Or is God real? If you really think about it, it's like the enemy is trying to do a little trick to hide the truth from us. Like this little red ball that I have here in my hand. I'm just going to put it here in this hand, right? But it's actually not there because it's still in this hand. All I did was hide the truth from you. And that is exactly what the enemy is trying to do. Simply hide the truth from us. And I'm grateful that God gave us the Bible so that we could be revealed of what the truth is. From the Creator himself. What an amazing book. Of course, there's no surprise for us to be driving around and seeing billboards like this one. Here's a young lady. The little caption there says, "I'm getting a bit old for imaginary friends." And look at the name of the group that's putting this on. KidsWithoutGod.com. Actual groups of people out there that are actively working to separate children from God. And we can't be surprised by this. We need to anticipate it in order to head it off and to prepare our children. And that is why I shifted from architecture 16 years ago to work on this ministry, to help shore up the faith of our kids, because they are the ones, if you think about it, being bombarded the most. Think about it. Everywhere they look, schools, amusement parks, natural, you know, national parks, movies, books, TVs, it's the same narrative all through there. So no surprise. So we have the two ideas, evolution, creation. Of course, we were talking about the idea of evolution, supposedly, you know, 14, 18, whatever it is, billions of years ago, this big event. Of course, we all know the event as the Big Bang. That was a big bang. Sorry, I know like you guys weren't prepared for that. Anybody need a defibrillator? We okay? All right. All right. I'm telling you, I got the comatose, you know, food crowd, but I'm working, you guys. Of course, the Big Bang is the explanation of how everything came about 14 billion years ago, and it is really a hard to assimilate concept. Of course, I've had people walk up to me and they're like, "Rich, so you don't believe in the Big Bang?" And I'm like, "Well, kinda. I believe that God spoke and bang, everything was created. Amen. Yeah." That's my kind of Big Bang, right? The idea, of course, comes to this thing that Dr. Veith was saying this morning, nothing created everything. It is really a hard concept to wrap our brains around, and obviously it is completely non-scientific as well, to believe that something could have come from nothing. Huh. So, scientifically speaking, what do we have to look at then? What is science? I looked it up in the dictionary. This is the actual, right out of the dictionary. Science is knowledge gained through observation and experimentation. You got to have the two things in order to prove something scientifically, or at least get an idea of what's going on. And I have an illustration for you guys here just to kind of drive this point home. Got a bottle here. It's a round bottle. Got a little lighter. Nothing fancy about it, just a little light. The round object here, I'm going to put right in front of my mouth. And I'm going to take the lighter and I'm going to put it on the other side of the bottle, completely on the other side. Even though it's in the way, I'm going to try to blow out the little light, see if it turns out. Here we go. We'll do that again. So I just did a very simple scientific experiment that shows how air can actually move around a round object. If this bottle were square, it wouldn't work. We just proved a simple scientific concept. This is what science is. Got to have the two things. Observation, experimentation. See it, test it. So as we go forward talking about this, looking for clues, looking for evidence, we look at the fossil record when it comes to the idea of evolution. Does the fossil record provide clues? Okay, well, first of all, when we look at these drawings that we see all over the place, showing how humans evolved supposedly over millions of years, from apes, right, to humans. Of course, if you go backwards, they say after going backwards, we evolved from frogs and farther back fish and farther back some sort of slime that somehow came to life. Is there a young person that would be willing to come up and help me out for a quick second? Yeah, right here on the front. Awesome. Perfect. Come on up. Yes. Yep, you can just come right up here. Love our young people willing to volunteer and get up front. And what is your name, young lady?
I'm Gwen.
This is Gwen. Can everybody say good afternoon, Gwen?
Good afternoon, Gwen.
Awesome. Gwen, you have the very difficult job of holding slime in your hand. Can you put your hands like that, like a little bowl? She is so brave. She's ready to do this. All right, I'm going to open the little top. I'm going to pop the top off. And I'm going to put the slime right in Gwen's hands. Here it comes. It's coming, don't worry. Yeah, all right, any minute now. There we go. Nice, good catch, Gwen. I know, it's like a big giant booger, but that's okay. It's all right. All right, so Gwen, I know you've had a moment here to kind of touch it, play with it, big old slime. Gwen, you've had a moment to look at it. Would you say that this is a living thing?
No.
No. Do you think that any moment now it will suddenly become a living thing? Is there any chance for us to really believe in the idea that something that is not alive will suddenly become alive? It's impossible. It is literally a scientific impossibility. Yet, this is the foundation of the entire belief of evolution. And I struggle with that. Gwen's doing such a great job here holding this slime. I'm going to just put it back here in this little container and give it to Gwen. A big round of applause for Gwen. Thank you so much for helping out. It's brave, brave holding slime. So right off the bat, you can see the concept has huge problems, huge difficulties. I've been on several digs, you know, digging up fossils, been on dinosaur digs. Okay, yeah, you do find stuff buried under the ground, and we've talked about that quite a bit this morning, about why they're there in the first place. But do they actually provide some sort of clues or evidence or something that we can kind of bite our teeth into? We see these kind of images out there. In museums, in books, in movies, and TV shows. Not really based on any actual fossil evidence. It's conjecture. Kind of making stuff up a little bit to try to fill in the gaps that we think are missing. And it's interesting, because look at the liberties that they'll take. I mean, look at this one here. Look at the eyes. Don't they look kind of human? You know they're doing that on purpose, to try to get people to say, oh, wow, this is what they found? They haven't. Wow, yeah, I can see how it's changing from apes into humans. I mean, there's a museum in Washington, D.C., $21 million that they spent of your tax money to teach about the evolution origins. Doesn't make it true, but they're trying. What about dating machines? Not talking about teenagers. talking about machines that you put something in there, right? And it calculates the date. We talked about this a little bit this morning, about how they struggle to provide really accurate information and calculations and how they work. How old is stuff? We see these, you know, rocks and petrified wood in different parts of the world, and they come up with these little dates, these little tags, right? And this is this old, and, you know, 125 million years old. Looks old. How old is it? And what do the dating machines do? Are they even reliable? We touched on this a little bit too earlier about Mount St. Helens. This is a very fascinating place. I've done a lot of filming here and traveling here, climbing the mountain as well. Of course, this is what it looked like back in 1980, right before something kind of dramatic happened. Quite the dramatic event. Some of this is obviously computer generated. Some parts of that were actual footage that was taken from the side. May 18, 1980. Now, this volcano, interestingly, provides some interesting clues. This is what it looks like now. Huge crater, mile-wide crater across the top. I've actually hiked and walked all the way up to the little point right there when we were shooting our Creation Case video series a few years back. Fascinating place. And the interesting thing is, in the center of the crater, there is new rock coming out. Lava. Right? Brand new rock. The cool thing is, we don't have to guess how old it is, because we know exactly how old it is. Right? Today, you know, stuff that would have come out 40 years ago, it's 40 years old. But it's interesting, because they tried to use these dating machines to kind of come up with calculations of rocks in which we know the age. And we got some pretty strange dates, as you can imagine. 340,000 years old. Another one came up with 3 million. I mean, just really strange dates. And of course, as we talked about a little bit, the assumptions that go into using these machines to generate dates is a very sketchy science. And it's cool that they're trying to do that. What about scientific literacy? I've had people walk up to me and say, you know, creationists really have no business being scientists. Can you believe that? And probably one of the most famous examples of that is a man that I know a lot of you guys may have heard of, Bill Nye, the science guy. And, you know, I've seen his shows. It's pretty cool stuff. But he made some pretty alarming remarks a few years back. Look what he said. Creationism is bad for science, for science education, bad for the U.S., and thereby bad for humankind. If you teach creationism to kids, you are not preparing them to compete in a world where scientific literacy means everything. That's pretty bold. And of course, a lot of people in the Christian community, the scientists, are like, whoa, wait a second, hold on a second. And they have good cause. Because if you actually look into history, literally the most brilliant minds of science believed in God. People like Galileo, Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur, Leonardo da Vinci, Robert Boyle, Lord Kelvin, Michael Faraday, Albert Einstein believed in God. And they were of the brilliant scientific minds in our history. So I'm sorry, I don't believe that at all, that you have to believe in evolution in order to be a good scientist. So if there's any kids here thinking about being a scientist, do not be discouraged, because we actually need strong Christian scientists out there to reveal God's truth of his creation and of his world. What about changes? Supposedly we're seeing all these changes from Gwen's slime all the way to these incredible bodies. It should have seen a ton of change. What do we see? Are we seeing the changes that are allegedly happening? I also use the example of the dogs. Just a couple hundred years ago, there was literally just a handful of dog varieties. But as they figured out that they can actually kind of breed them and mix them and get different species and different varieties, we started seeing a lot more dog varieties and then more and different kinds and, you know, the long legs and the tail and the thing and the whatever. And it just kind of kept going and going and going. And now fast forward to today, we have literally hundreds of varieties of dogs, official dog varieties out there. And a lot of people would say, look at how much change has happened just in the last couple hundred years. The only problem is, they're all still dogs. Are we really seeing changes? Because, I mean, okay, if there was like a penguin on there, okay, yeah, that's impressive. A tomato? No, don't see those there. We're just seeing changes within the kind. That's not evolution. Micro, not macro. This is one of the newest dog varieties that's out there. Just about 10 years ago, it's called a bull boxer. Pretty dog. We should pet him. Hey, doggy. Come on. Let's not pet him. All right. Sorry. Everybody okay? We still have the defibrillator around here somewhere. All right. Let's not pet the dogs. Let's not pet the dogs. Die. No, never mind. That's a little chihuahua. Yeah, pocket dog. Different kinds of dogs. Of course, those are wiener dogs. Love the wiener dogs. Aw, little sad pug. Looks like a Wookiee or something. Aw, these are cute puppies. Oh, man, beautiful dogs. Beautiful dogs. That's just cruel. That's just cruel. I'm sorry. I was like, just the expression on his face, like, bad hair day, bad hair day. It's okay, bad hair day. It's like supper time or something. I don't know. It's like a happy dog, happy dog. Maybe some of you guys own dogs where sometimes you can just see that they're joyful. That's cool. Love dogs. Amazing creatures. And it's the same thing in all of nature. It doesn't matter what thing you pluck out in nature, it's the same thing. We see a kind. We see variety within the kind, but there's no evidence that anything is changing outside of that kind. We just see the variety. In orchids, same thing. We see all sorts of incredible variety. In beetles, we see incredible variety and diversity, but they're all still beetles. None of them are changing into an ant or a cockroach or any other bug. We see variety within the kind because of what they've been subjected to. And like I said, all of nature, it's the exact same story. Nothing is different. You pick whatever kind of plant, animal, bird, fish, whatever. We see incredible variety, but no evidence has ever been seen that it's changing into something different, which would require the addition of incredible amounts of genetic information. And just something as simple, the addition of genetic information has never even been observed. How could have we gone from slime to this without zero genetic information, being able to observe how that process even works? Never been observed. The only thing we see is the same genetic information. It just gets shuffled around to get the variety. Shuffle it this way, you're tall. Shuffle it this way, you're whatever. No evidence of actual evolution. And of course, they teach about this in the school, the tree of life. At the bottom here, we have Gwen's slime that somehow evolved. One branch went this way, one branch went that way. This branch kind of into worms and insects and lobsters and spiders. This branch over here went to fish and frogs and reptiles and mammals. The problem is we don't actually see the branches. They just teach the branches without seeing them. This is what we actually see if we look at nature. All we see is an incredible variety of animals. We do not see any connection between them. We just see the variety, which is no surprise, of course, especially if you look at the Bible, Psalms 104. Oh Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. And it is. We're constantly discovering new varieties and new species, and it's incredible. And each one's so unique, so different, so colorful, so special. What about Charles Darwin? Gotta mention Charles Darwin. He made very popular the idea of evolution in his book. A lot of people aren't aware that he himself had some doubts. Look what he said. Innumerable transitional forms must have existed, those in-betweens, but why don't we find them embedded in countless numbers in the earth's, in the crust of the earth? That's where the idea of missing link came from. He also said, I am quite conscious that my speculations run quite beyond the bounds of true science. He understood what true science was. Remember we talked about it at the beginning, test it, see it? He admitted it. He said, these are just ideas. Hopefully in the future we'll be able to find all the incredible evidence to support this. Still waiting. He also said about the eye, the eye to this day gives me a cold shudder. To think the eye evolved seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. Because he recognized how complex the eye was. I mean, think about it. What our eye is doing right now, even as we sit here. It's focusing, it's moving around, it's, you know, gauging distance, it's processing colors, it's seeing things happen. All that is sent to the back of the eye that sends the signal back to the brain, and it all happens in like a bazillionth of a second. It's incredible. And he recognized it. He said, absurd. Can't wait to figure out how to explain how evolution did this someday, right? Of course. If you really think about it, you have to have a lot of faith to believe in evolution. A lot of people aren't aware of this. A lot of people think it's some sort of one-sided thing. Yes, I know for creation you have to have a lot of faith, but a lot of people think that there's this colossally huge mountain of evidence for evolution. There's not. It's filled with major problems. And we can't be surprised because the Bible warns us of why we would be getting tricked in the first place. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. Can't be surprised by what we're seeing in the world around us. How much effort and dollars being put into pushing this one narrative. Because there's an enemy that hates God and hates you. And all he wants to do is separate you two. This is the world we live in. We have to understand that and embrace it and prepare for it, especially our children. What about creation? We just kind of, you know, looked a few moments at the idea of evolution. What about creation? Is there evidence for the creation, for the Bible? That is the first piece of clue that we can take a look at. The Bible is God's word. It is where we get so much of our information and our history and documented right there by all those amazing people. So first of all, yeah, there's a lot of cool stuff in the Bible that we can look at to help build our faith. First of all, places. A lot of people know that you can actually visit a lot of these places that you can read about in the Bible. They're real places. I've been to a bunch of them. I'm sure you guys have too. This place, of course, is in Jerusalem, the Wailing Wall, built by King Herod. You probably heard of King Herod, right? When baby Jesus was born and all that. Yeah, real person, real wall, real place, real temple, and there it is. You can actually go there, touch it. There's also events. Events are where things in the Bible happened, and there's clues for them. For example, this place right here is Jericho, and I'm sure you kind of remember what happened in Jericho. The children of Israel marched around the walls for 7 days, and then... Still with me? They blew their trumpets and the walls. Thank you. You can go there and see the walls. It's cool. Real history coming to life. If you get a chance to go, if you haven't gone yet, you gotta go. People in the Bible as well. People like King David and Abraham are documented as having been real people outside of the Bible. That's pretty cool when you can document real people in the Bible outside of the Bible as being real historical characters. There's artifacts. So we're talking about little objects, right? Coins, statues, little signs of things that refer to things in the Bible. Locations, people, kingdoms, kings, people, whatever, that we find. I mean, that's a whole study. The biblical archaeologists say it's just profound. There's also prophecies that are fulfilled in the Bible. Of course, prophecies are when the Bible tells us what's going to happen in the future. That would be handy to have, right? What's going to happen in the future? Who's going to win the Super Bowl next year? The Bible has hundreds of prophecies and hundreds that have already come true. It's amazing. There's no other book that can do that. All these things, I mean, if we just, and this is just a tiny little sampling of things that we can cling on to and say, wow, yes, I can believe, I can put my faith in the Bible. I can trust in God's word. What about world history? World history is fun. I'm a huge history buff as I travel around the world. I'm always looking for historical landmarks and places and things. It's interesting because when we look at human history in particular, there's something very interesting going on, right? Because we look at the oldest like carvings on the walls and the oldest buildings and the oldest art and the oldest, you know, archaeology and the writings and the whole study of humanity. There's something very strange going on. Because as you look back, it seems like human history started about 5,000 years ago. Just started. And it's kind of strange because you would think that, you know, the evolution idea is that this is slow progress, whatever, and whatever. No, the evidence actually shows that humans appeared 5,000 years ago and they arrived intelligent. Building pyramids? We still don't know how they did that. They were more intelligent back then. And it just appeared out of nowhere. Just humans, boom, there they are. Super intelligent. What happened to this gradual, you know, whatever? And yeah, you'll get some historians that'll say, well, we think this document is really 8,000 years old or whatever. Yeah, there's a few of those. But for the most part, all of human history seems to have just suddenly started out of nowhere about 5,000 years ago, which happens to coincide around the time of the flood, ironically. I want to do an illustration, but I need a young volunteer, and I'm looking for a really young volunteer, like, if there's a brave four-year-old. We got one right here? Giddy up. Awesome. Come on up, buddy. And what is your name, sir?
Arthur.
Arthur. Can everybody say hello, Arthur?
Hello, Arthur.
Oh, that is cool. Good job, buddy. Thanks for coming up. So here's the deal, Arthur. In my pocket, I have $2. One of them is real. One of them is fake. See if you can figure out which one's which, all right? Don't help them. So here's a dollar. You can see George Washington on there. All right, here's another dollar. Looks very similar. George Washington, the whole thing. Arthur, which one of these dollars do you think is the real dollar? Very good. It's yours. Hey, there you go. Thank you very much, Arthur. He's like, I'm taking my dollar and I'm out of here. Goodbye. Nicely done, Arthur. Arthur, feel good? Mom and Dad, feel good? Absolutely. You know what I've discovered? Even the youngest kids want the truth and deserve the truth, which is why we have to fight extra hard for them to control the messaging. What we expose them to. We can't hide them from things, but we have to make sure that they're educated on both sides, right? Which is why I jumped into helping on this topic and writing about it in videos and whatever, because I felt like we really need to kind of shore up our kids on this topic. All right, do we have another volunteer? All right. I don't have $100. I wish. But I'm glad you're paying attention. Don't have $100. Here's some more evidence for creation. Information. What are we talking about? Information? So I'm specifically referring to this, which is DNA. Amazing stuff that makes up just an incredible part of the information in our body. And just to give you an idea, this stuff is tiny. Right, the two on the sides, the helix drawings are just graphics, but that one in the middle is the real thing. A strand of DNA, just to give you an idea how big it is, let's say we take a strand and we hold it up like that. You can't see it. It's too small. We would have to join together 40,000 strands in order to achieve the width of a hair. Now, that's impressive how small it is, but what's more impressive is the amount of information in one strand of DNA. The equivalent of 1 million pages of encyclopedia is built into one DNA strand. And we're not just talking about some random numbers and letters or just kind of crazy chaos. We're talking about one of the most complex things that we know of in our universe. A complex code. Bill Gates kind of said it pretty nicely. He said, DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software ever created. And I've seen software. I have friends that program and stuff, and they show me the stuff. I'm like, way over my head. And he knew it. Incredibly complex things. And, what makes this difficult is, we're expected to believe that this information just organized itself by itself. Who would believe that an encyclopedia set just evolved? All the pages, all the information, no spelling mistakes, including pictures, whatever, that's what they're proposing. That we believe that an encyclopedia set just kind of created itself. And that's nothing compared to the reality of things. Because the reality of things are way more complex than that. Think of like going to a junkyard. You're looking at all these big piles of trash and metal and rubber tires and wires, and all of a sudden, in the distance, a volcano. No, not a volcano, a tornado. It's coming right at the junkyard. We gotta duck. So we go down to our bunker. We're hiding out. Till it goes away. We finally see that it's gone and it's quiet again. We're like, is it safe to go out? And we open the door and we start climbing out. And when we get to the top, we are shocked at what we see. A brand new jumbo jet 747, freshly painted. All the updated software even comes with a couple of pilots and crew. Somehow, that tornado ripped through that thing and formed that. Anybody believe that? Because that's what they're teaching our kids in school. That incredibly complex things could form themselves somehow. And believe you me, this is not the most complex thing out there. If you ask anybody, hey, what's the most complex thing that we know of in the universe? Every single scientist will tell you it's one thing. Your brain. The level of complexity that is your brain is mind-blowing. And we're expected to believe that it just created itself. I struggle with that. The calendar provides clues as well, believe it or not, of the Bible, of creation. Of course, when we look up into space, that's how we tell time. It's not by pulling out our watch or our phone or whatever. Because the Earth is spinning, right, on its axis. How long does it take for the Earth to go around one time? One day. 24 hours. Trick question. One day. That's where we get the day. Okay. Here's another one. The moon, of course, is orbiting our Earth. How long does it take for the moon to go around one time?
A month.
Month. Very good. That's where it comes from. Moon. Month. Moon. This is where the date periods come from. Here's another one. Of course, the sun and its moon, the Earth and its moon is going and doing big giant orbits around the sun. And how long does that take? Yes, 1 year. Very good. You guys are on a roll. One more. What in space, because remember, these are all spatial things moving. What in space that we can measure takes a week? 7 days? Yeah, nothing. Wait a second, what do you mean nothing? Yeah. Nothing. Wait a second then. Why do we follow a 7-day week? Where did that come from? Okay, let's look in the history books. Because the oldest explanation of why we follow a 7-day week comes from your Bible. Where God created in 6 days, then he rested on that 7th day and celebrated all of creation and said, this is a week. Repeat. Do all your work, go to school, get it all done, and then charge your batteries up again, and then do it again. Don't mess with this. I know what I'm doing. Of course, leave it to humans to mess with it, right? Because they've tried the 8-day week. They tried the 10-day week in different cultures around the world. And it was a disaster. They couldn't keep up with it. Literally, the people's health was just breaking down to the point that they could literally measure it. And they had to go back to the 7-day week because it's perfect. Gee, surprise there? Perfect weeks created by the perfect creator. It's amazing how much clues and evidence we see literally just around us in the little details of so many people living a seven-day week on this planet. They don't even know why. They don't even know why. Intelligent design. What is intelligent design? It's a great clue. Of course, I'm pretty sure some of you guys have seen this picture before. This is Mona Lisa. Very good. Would anybody believe that this drawing of Mona Lisa drew itself? No, of course not. Most people would believe that the drawing of Mona Lisa was created by Leonardo da Vinci. You just proved intelligent design. Because even though you weren't there when he drew that, you know that it requires an intelligent designer, creator, somebody drawing, to create something that is complex. Something that required effort, design, construction, building, whatever. That's intelligent design. When you look at something complex and you can recognize it in your brain that took some effort, that's intelligent design. An intelligent being was behind it. And that's a simple example. I would say this would be low-tech intelligent design. Simple machine, a mousetrap. Sorry. You guys okay? I got that defibrillator here somewhere. You'll just see me afterwards. I got a mousetrap. I should have used this one, right? So, simple machine, because it's made up of five parts, right? We have our wooden base. We have our little holder thing. We have our spring, our cheese platform, and, of course, the wire hammer. I'm going to set it for you here. Don't worry. I'm a professional. Professional what? I don't know. Just kidding. All right. Anybody want to? No, just kidding. I'm just going to tap the bottom, all right? Let's see what happens. All right. This is the most simple machine that I can find. Would anybody believe this could evolve? Five parts, each unique. I mean, think about it. If you change anything, is it going to work? What if instead of wood we use glass? What if the hammer instead is made of spaghetti? Wouldn't work, right? What if we remove one part? Would this catch a mouse? Could we say, it's a mousetrap? It's just evolving. It ain't gonna catch any mice. This was designed and put together exactly this way. All at the same time, and nothing could be different for this super simple machine to do one little job. And this is the most simplest example of intelligent design that I could find. And nobody would say, yeah, that mousetrap evolved. No. Because it has to have a designer. It demands a designer. Nobody's going to say it evolved. And that's what I call low-tech intelligent design. I would say medium-tech would be like a computer, your phone, right? Way more complex, a rocket ship, whatever. You know, hundreds of super intelligent men and women designing and building and creating all this cool stuff. More evidence of intelligent design, because you had to have a whole bunch of more people in there and they're just kind of working. Think about it. The more complex it is, the more evidence of a designer. I'm going to say that again. The more complex it is, the more evidence of a designer. So if that was low tech and this is medium tech, what would be high tech? I would say something like bioluminescence, like a firefly or a lightning bug, depends on where you live. Incredible creatures, right? In their body, they can fabricate two separate chemicals, keep them separate, but when it wants to make light, it mixes them in the third chamber. Those chemicals react and form light, cold, pure light, like a glow stick. We've all seen them when we go camping. These amazing little bugs do the exact same thing. Two chemicals separated by glass in this case. And when we crack the little glass, it starts to react and creates light. Would anybody say this evolved? Imagine this little creature. It's incredibly complex. It's a living thing. It can fly. It can breathe. It can reproduce. It can crawl around. It can make its own light. That's mind-blowing to me. Second row. This is for you guys. Incoming. Good try. Good crack. Almost got it. Here's another example. White blood cells. You got a bunch of them in your bodies right now. Now, if you ever get a cut, and I'm sure some of you guys have gotten a cut recently, you get a cut, Your body does something crazy. Your body sends white blood cells to the site because they're like little vacuum cleaners, right? Your body was designed by God to protect you. So if there's any germs floating around or any bacteria that might get into your, you know, body or whatever, the white blood cells get sent to that spot, and they're like vacuum cleaners. I actually have a video clip of it. Check this out. That is a white blood cell. That is the bacteria, right? The bad stuff. Look at it go. It's literally chasing it. Go, you get him. Go get him. Go get him. Go get him. Almost there. Keep going. Go, go. It's chasing. Got him. This is happening in your body. If you got a cut this morning, this is happening in your body right now. And then on top of that, your body is repairing itself. I wish my car would do that. You crash it. Just don't worry. Just leave it in the garage. You'll see what happens. It's amazing. Our bodies do that, though. It's incredible. Because to me, if you really look at all the evidence, and we have just looked at a tiny bit of clues, the evidence points to a creator. It's so obvious. Yet there's so many people that refuse to see it, which is why we've been called to help people know about the God that created us, that created everything all around us. The Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. And we are His people. He loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. He's like, those people messed up. We got to do something. I can try to imagine the three of them up there. It's like, oh, what are we going to do? What's the plan? Jesus, I'll go down. I'll take the punishment. Really? Are you sure? Let's do this. Okay, let's go. And He went down there and sacrificed Himself so that we could be saved because we're the ones that messed up. That's love. That is a creator. A creator loves what He creates, right? I know kids, you're like, look, Mom and Dad, I built this Lego thing. And they love it because they made it. It's theirs. Or this drawing that's sitting on your fridge right now. They love it because they made it. It's that same love that our Creator has for us, so He'll do anything for us. And He did already. And now the job is to spread this word and to share this news with everyone. And I'm excited to be on that team, like I was talking about this morning, right? Our marketing team, to try to help people know about our God and our Creator. The job that I've tasked myself with is to find unique, creative ways to reach into our culture to tell them about God. And in case you're interested, I'm actually going to be back here in Sacramento in 2 weeks. I'll be in Carmichael, where we're touring our Creation Case live show. If anybody wants to come, that's the name of the website, thecreationcase.com. Come and hang out for an hour and a half for a show and hopefully be blessed and dig deeper about our awesome God and Creator. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank You so much for Your love, for Your creation, for everything You've done for us. We're just amazed. And there's so many clues everywhere. In the Bible, and history, and literature, and nature. Lord, help us to share this, to spread the word. So many people that are lost, that don't even understand why they exist, and how You, the Creator, just formed them so specially and so preciously. Help us do the job of carrying this message forward. Help us to be a beacon of truth and light. Bless this church and this ministry as they proceed to do the same thing, Lord. Use us. Embolden us. Help us to reach the ends of the world for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.